I want you to turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter written by the Apostle Paul to that church. And we're just a little ways in chapter 1, and now we enter into the body of the letter at verse 10. We're just going to be dealing this morning with the section down to verse 17. Did struggle a little bit with the title. The title could be misunderstood, but I want to make it clear. When I say Christians first, I'm thinking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our chief identifying marker. That is to say, whether you are a mom or a dad or a wife or a husband or single or working in the trades or working in finance, or a mom in the home, or a single person, or a young person, or an old person, whatever ethnicity you might be, above all these things, your chief hat is that you are a Christian. And your entire focus in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what we talk about. He is our treasure. He is our joy. Christians first. We belong to Him. I am convinced that if you keep this in mind, then this is going to go a long way. Indeed, this is going to be powerful to keeping us unified and declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, let me read this portion of God's word for you, and then we'll get right into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. And note the heart of the Apostle Paul, even the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in his appeal. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Praise God for his word. I want to illustrate the Christian life for you. I want to do that by way of a canoeing illustration. I think I've mentioned several times that when I was a little kid, I went to a camp up the lake called Camp Saugeen. It was a little inland in the outside of the town of Paisley, and so if we wanted to go swimming, you either had to go into the muddy Saugeen River or you had to go out to Port Elgin to enjoy the beautiful waters of Lake Huron. But occasionally we would go canoeing in the river, and occasionally would actually go overnight on a canoeing trip. And one thing about canoeing, and it's not just one person in the canoe, there's a couple of people in the canoe. If you're going to do it well, and if you're going to reach your destination, first of all, you have to follow the instructor and what he says. I'm not just talking about falling in behind his canoe, but listening to what he has taught you. That is so fundamental if you're going to reach your destination. So the sternman has a particular role, the bowman has a particular role. There are different kinds of strokes, like the J stroke or the straight stroke. You've got to listen to all those things if you're going to reach your destination. And as you're in a canoe with another individual, you got to be rowing together. Well, I can remember at one point on the Saugeen River, really wanted to be ahead of the pack, and I was in the stern, instructed the bowman to pick up the pace, and we began to forget some very little tips that the instructor gave us, and we began to get out of sync. And pretty soon on that windy, muddy river, we ended up on the shoreline and we were arguing with one another. There was all sorts of dissension. Did not make it well to our destination. And that really is a picture of the Christian life. So too with the church. You need to follow the instructor's instruction. And our instructor is Jesus Christ. And you need to row together. We are called to live the Christian life. Indeed, we cannot live it without the community of the saints, without local churches. This is the way that God designed it. You recall what Paul said early on in the letter as he thanked God for the grace that he saw in the Corinthians. He said that in every way you were enriched in him. In every way. When there was Bible intake to be had, you were there, privately and also corporately, in every way. And what did that actually produce? It actually produced speech and knowledge. And this speech and knowledge not happening in a vacuum, not in isolation, but the speech and knowledge is happening between Christians. And Paul says, because he sees this, he says to them and assures to them, at a human level, you lack nothing as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous, tremendous. Well, again, I want to remind you, year is 55 AD. Paul is situated across the sea in a place called Ephesus. He's just finishing up his ministry there. He's been 3 years there. He had taken a little jaunt to Jerusalem before that. And before that, from the years 50 to 51 AD, he had been in the Achaean Peninsula in the city of Corinth, ministered there for a year and a half. While he's in Ephesus, end of the year 55 AD, he receives word about his beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is trouble. There is trouble in the church in Corinth. Because he loves this church so much, he is gravely concerned. He doesn't just say to himself, well, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, they can take care of stuff over there. He actually responds and he writes this letter. We've already seen the greeting and the thanksgiving. These are things that were pretty typical of letters back in the day. But in the greeting, he actually prepares the Corinthians for what he is going to say. And he actually highlights three problems that they were experiencing in the church that he's going to expand on a little bit later on. There was an authority problem in Corinth. They had departed from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had departed from the whole counsel of God. And when you do that, nature abhors a vacuum and aberrant teachings began to filter into the church of Jesus Christ in Corinth. So there was an authority problem. That led to a purity problem. There wasn't holiness of life in the Corinthian church as there should be. There wasn't joy in the beauty of holiness in the church, and that is not surprising. You despise scriptural authority, you're going to go off the rails, and you're not going to be living those lives that are full of joy, full of holiness and purity, honoring to the Lord. And not surprisingly, there was also a unity problem. If you're not centered on the word of the living God, which focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to bring in other teachers. You're going to begin to focus on the gifts that God has given. And there's going to be disunity. All of that he introduces to us in the greeting. We've already touched on briefly the thanksgiving in verses 4 to 9. And again, the fact that they lack nothing at a human level as they wait for Jesus. And they also lack nothing as they wait for Jesus at a divine level. They have the word in the context of the community of the saints. They also have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God will hold them fast right to the end. Well, now we enter into the body of the letter. And now he's going to expand on these things that he has seen. Verse 10. Enter into the text again. And ask yourself, as you see believers around you that are struggling in the faith, ask yourself, is this my heart for them? How often we can kind of move into a judgmental stance. That's not Paul's heart. He wants to see them righted. He wants to see that canoe back in the river, heading towards its destination. And so what does he do? He goes, I appeal to you, or I urge you. Another translation, brothers and sisters. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It is so sweet and winsome, and it is so strong in this plea that we find here. One writer said, we don't find a military command to be dumbly obeyed, but a warm encouragement to be acted on. I urge you, I appeal to you, this is what I want for you. What I'm going to tell you is going to move you into that path of life, but it's also very strong. His appeal is what? Through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, said this writer, his invocation of that great name signals how important the issue of the moment is, end quote. Now, still keeping verse 10 in the mind, what is the basis for Christian unity in the local church? I'm talking broadly here, the context is of a local church. Is it simply saying, hey, I'm a Christian? Is it that simple confession? It's not explicitly told us here in the text, but we can read in between the lines from what we discover later on in the book. It is evident that the unity Paul calls for is grounded in the doctrine of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his righteous life lived in the stead of sinners, his propitiatory death died in the place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead, God the Father giving his approval to his work on behalf of sinners. The inspiration of the Scriptures pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are fundamental truths. This is the unity that he is calling for, grounded in the person of Christ and his work as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Those gospel propositions that they can be of one mind in, that's the word that he uses there. I want you to be of the same mind in those fundamentals of the faith, and those gospel propositions that they can say, hey, amen to that. That is so true. This is what he wants for them. This is the kind of unity that he has in mind. And it's not only for the Corinthian church, but we find this sentiment in other letters. In Philippians 1, verse 27, we read, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, there it is again, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So that's what he wants. One mind, one judgment, all grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you that there would be no more divisions among you. You might be asked, well, how did the division come about? Well, it came about very simply as they got their eyes off Jesus and became enamored with the gifts that he had given to them. Now, I'm not just talking about like gifts of administration or speaking in tongues or the gifts of pastoring or administration or anything like that. That can be part of the problem, but chiefly here, the gifts that he had given to the church in saved individuals who were gifted. Those are gifts as well. It's often spoken of in that way in Paul's letters, that people are gifts to the church, not just the talents that they have. They got their eyes off of Jesus, and their eyes became centered on the gifts, whether of talents or of people. Now you might be wondering, well, what's the problem with that? Well, it's serious. Do we understand how serious this is and why Paul is so exercised in his spirit? Again, at a human level, if our getting home depends on our being enriched in Jesus Christ And that enrichment comes in part as we gather together as his saints in local churches to feed on him in his word, speaking that word to one another. Then how can this happen if there are divisions? It can't. And further, if there is a particular focus on the gifts of Christ rather than on the Christ himself, how then can one be enriched in Christ? Serious problems happening in Corinth. So in what follows, Paul spells out what they are doing that doesn't make for life, doesn't make for enrichment in Jesus Christ, so that they lack nothing as they wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them of also of what he did while he was among them that made for life, that they might be enriched in Jesus Christ. And so always consider themselves first and foremost Christians as belonging to Christ. So verses 11 to 16, point number one. Essentially what he says is, what you're doing right now, not good. Doesn't make for life, doesn't make for enrichment in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in danger. Let me read those verses again. Let's just split them up after that. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling or rivalry among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that's Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So first of all, the bad practice that doesn't make for life is reported. Secondly, the bad practice that doesn't make for life is expounded. And thirdly, the bad practice that doesn't make for life is undermined in those series of rhetorical questions. First of all, the bad practice reported. Verse 11. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling, I'm going to pick this up in chapter 3, verse 3, or rivalry among you, my brothers, or my brothers and sisters. So strife had gotten so bad in the church that a woman named Chloe actually sent people across the sea to report it to Paul, to inform him. Now, a little bit about Chloe. One writer said Chloe was a woman of means, perhaps a trader. We know that because she had the ability to actually send people to Paul. Her name, given on its own, suggests that she was a widow. And the name is drawn from Greek mythology, implies that she was not a Jewess, though she may have been a Gentile God-fearer who had previously attended the synagogue in Corinth before her conversion to Christ. Her initiative in sending her people to Paul probably means that she was an early convert in Corinth and one who valued Paul's ministry in the city 3 years earlier, end quote. But there's a couple of things that I want us to know here. It's not just Paul that's concerned. There is a person in the congregation who's concerned about this. Corinth is off the rails. They're like my canoe on the shore. They're not heading in the right direction. And she appeals to her brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the very Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, entrusted with his word to speak into this situation. And secondly, she is a woman. And women play a prominent role in the life of the local church. Prominent role. And all this to say is, you know, we have elders and deacons in this place. The elders overseeing the spiritual matters, deacons the practical matters. And we only have, each one of us has one set of eyes. And that's all we have. And all of us are in this together. If we see that we're beginning to go off the rails in a particular way, beginning to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be talking with one another, not in a gossip kind of way, but for the betterment and for the good of the people of God in this place. Chloe is a tremendous example of faithfulness and of love for the saints here. So it's reported to Paul. Dissension in Corinth. Secondly, the bad practice is actually expounded. Extraordinary statement here. Paul explains in verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Again, I mentioned Cephas is the Apostle Peter. I mentioned in our introductory sermon that Apollos had spent a little bit of time there, powerful speaker of God. We know who Christ is in that statement. We know who Paul is in that statement. Paul expounds here, and he says, factions have appeared in the church in Corinth. What is going on here is a focusing on the gifts, people, that Christ had given to be enriched in him, in Christ, that had taken hold. The Christian Standard Bible intensifies the gravity of the situation with its translation. Let me read verse 12 in that version. What I am saying is this, one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Not just following, I belong. You might be saying to yourself, well, at least some were saying, I follow or I belong to Jesus Christ. Well, hold on just a moment. That statement of allegiance may not necessarily be a good thing. One writer says, this intriguing last group may have been those we encounter later in the letter who actually prize spiritual gifts. Not speaking about people there, but speaking about talents. And in particular, says the writer, speaking in other tongues or languages, which they may have claimed as coming to them from the risen Christ, setting them apart as an elite group within the church. It is possible we also meet the same faction in the second letter of Corinthians as those who declare themselves to belong to Christ, but question whether Paul actually does. So you can actually say you belong to Christ, but actually demonstrate by your life that you're not actually focusing on him. The Corinthians seem to be focusing on the gifts, and they could declare falsely rather that they belong to Christ. So all over the place in the Corinthian church, there was a focus on the gifts of Christ leading to a lack of enrichment in him. So tragic. And what is striking is that, thinking about people, Paul and Apollos and Peter, in them we find men who are not opposed to Christ, but actually testify of Christ. I said this sometime before, you know, it's good to have heroes of the faith. I would contend they ought to be dead heroes because they have finished their race, but only insofar as those heroes point us to Jesus Christ so that we can be enriched in him whom to know is life and life eternal. And I have a great fear that for some who stand before Jesus Christ, they're going to hear this terrible reality. They're going to be confessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus, I served with Desiring God Ministries all my life. Or I belonged to Grace to You Ministries. Or I belonged or followed Truth for Life Ministries. Or I belonged to Banner of Truth. I contributed to them. Or Ligonier. Or you name it. Any of these good organizations. And Jesus will say to them, you may have belonged to them, but you do not belong to me. I never knew you. And we need to be very guarded that though we might align ourselves with very good things, if we're doing that and we're not finding those things actually enrich us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have followed hard and fast after an idol and not the living God. Paul is deeply concerned here. Next, he undermines the bad practice. Verse 13. Some rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know what this is, right? This is a slap in the head. He's writing them. He's trying to bring them to their senses. And he undermines the Corinthians' practice of enriching themselves on the gifts of Christ by asking these rhetorical questions. Question number one. Now, if you're all here, I would ask you to answer it. Is Christ divided? Answer, no. Christ is not divided. Now, let's just pause here and just think about the question. Think about what he could have asked. If I were writing the letter, I would have asked, is Christ's body divided? But he actually stands back and he looks at the Corinthian situation and he asks them a question. Looking at the church in Corinth, he says, is Christ divided? Extraordinary. One writer said, in other words, Paul makes the astonishing statement that somehow, in a sense, Christ is the church. Now, if you've got a problem with that statement, you just think about what is said in 2 Corinthians 3:18 about the Lord is the Spirit. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune God, and the Spirit is the third person. But there's such an affinity there, a oneness there, that in a sense, Paul can say the Lord is the Spirit. In a sense here, Christ is the church. This writer continues and he explains. What does he mean? Paul is saying that through his ascension, Christ is in heaven. He's no longer physically present on earth, but that by his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he is active in the church, in the local body of believers. Christ is here. So just as the church is now in Christ in heaven, we see this in Ephesians 1, verse 3, in Ephesians 2, verse 6, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, so too Christ is now in the church on earth. Is Christ divided? Paul says. Extraordinary question. Second question. Was Christ, rather, was Paul crucified for you? Of course, the answer is no. Paul didn't die for anybody. Even if he did. He didn't die for anybody. He was a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ some years later. He wasn't crucified for our sins. The answer is no. Question number three, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Remember the form of your baptism. My name there at all? The answer is no. As if to put it this way, did you publicly declare that your entrance and your initiation into the kingdom of heaven was ultimately owing to my work? The answer is no. In these three questions, it's interesting, just as an aside, you get a window into Paul's modus operandi, the way he operated in different places, and what the focal points of his ministry were. Preach Christ crucified, see that in these questions, baptize believers, and thirdly, welcome believers into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church. So Paul looks at the situation and he says, what you are doing, it's not good. The gifts are merely meant to enrich you all in Jesus. Do not make the gifts end in themselves. This leads only to division and spiritual loss, and it robs you of the nourishment you have been saved for. Now he reflects in verses 14 to 17, and he sets himself up as an example to them. Remember what I did when I was among you. And he hones in particularly on the whole subject of baptism. Just think about when I was baptizing among you and see how I did not draw attention to myself, but I was always seeking to point to Jesus Christ so that you would be enriched in him. Let me read those verses 14 to 17. Point number two, what I did among you, good. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power or effect. So he gives his reflection on his ministry in Corinth, and all with thanksgiving to God. Thank God when I was among you, I wasn't like this. Why? Because he focused them on Christ so that they could feed on him. And so stay in the narrow way. What does he say here? Number one, I didn't baptize many. You can imagine it back in the time. All sorts of converts coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul just kind of stepping back and saying to one brother, you administer the ordinance, maybe Stephanas, Crispus, you administer the ordinance. It seems that he just baptized at the front end of the birthing of this church, and then he just stepped back. He says in verses 14 and 15, I didn't baptize many. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. You remember him. He was one of the synagogue rulers. We read about him in Acts 18, verse 8. And Gaius. Now, Gaius is actually Paul's host when he was in Corinth. We know this because the letter of Romans was written from Corinth. And Gaius is mentioned in Romans 16, verse 23. And he may actually be that fella that we met when Paul and his compatriots were kicked out of the synagogue and they set up shop in the house of Titius Justus. It could be that Gaius is this man. And so his full name would be Gaius Titius Justus, but we don't know that for sure. Paul says here, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Marvel that that could even be a thought in people's names, in people's minds, that they would be baptized in Paul's name and not the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of the Father and the name of the Spirit. I'm all about record keeping. I think keeping records is good. I was really glad when I first came here to find some records in this place. There's actually a baptism record at Sovereign Grace Community Church, and there's a couple of headings there. There's Pastor Kirk's ministry, and then there's Pastor Glenn's ministry, then a list of people under those names who have been baptized here at the church. And you look at that list for a while, and how quickly you can make it a competition and put the focus on the weak instrument rather than our blessed Jesus Christ who saved us. And if that can happen to one who administers the ordinance, can it not also happen to those who have received the ordinance? Well, hey, I was baptized by Kirk way back in the day. Well, I was baptized by Glenn. What utter folly. We're just weak instruments. We did nothing to save you in an ultimate sense. The Father elected you, the Son purchased you with his blood, and the Spirit applied that to your account through regeneration. God, the triune God, does it all. And this is precisely why Paul says he's thankful he didn't baptize many while in Corinth, because of our tendency to exalt Christ's gifts to the church rather than Christ himself. Secondly, don't you love this parenthetical statement, the statement in brackets? I've forgotten who I baptized, Paul says, essentially. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, obviously a good and godly man. We read about him in chapter 16 and verse 5 in this book. And then Paul says, beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize anyone else. Well, why is that a beautiful statement? You know, so I've heard some people argue with this verse that they use it to undermine the inspiration of Holy Scripture. You know, Paul didn't remember. Spirit's inspiring Paul. Therefore, the Spirit doesn't remember. Therefore, this word isn't inspired. Nonsense. It is here for a purpose. You might be also arguing to yourself, why? This verse doesn't. It just demonstrates that Paul's memory wasn't that great. No. It actually demonstrates his commitment to forget the channel. And in that, to set an example by seeing only Jesus, the one who is powerful to save. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize anyone else. Paul resolves to live a life before his fellow believers wherein he will never celebrate victories that are not his. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, what? Seeing only him. That ought to be our resolve. Whether we are up front in ministry or behind the scenes, we do not want people to see us. We want them to see Jesus so that they can feed on him and be enriched in him. Thirdly, verse 17, Paul says, I was not sent to preach baptism. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. One writer said, this is not to say that Paul dismisses the importance of baptizing, but to insist that it is secondary, it's ancillary to his prior overarching call to proclaim the gospel of Christ crucified and risen. The Corinthians, through Chloe's report, had totally gone off the rails. All they were talking about was baptism all the time. They were forgetting about the fact that it actually is a declaratory act that proclaims Jesus Christ. Put me in mind of one of my heroes in the faith who is dead, Alexander Stewart. His years are 1774 to 1840. And he wrote this little booklet. It was a sermon that he preached on baptism. And he said this, "Some will think we are keen to make people Baptists. It was this we deny. We are not keen to make Baptists. We would not on any consideration baptize one in whom we had not the fullest confidence as a Christian. This is what we are keen for. We are keen to get people converted to God. And then we would urge such to be baptized and to observe all things that Christ hath commanded." That is the focus. That was Paul's focus. He's calling the Corinthians to make it their focus. In addition, notice in this verse, when Paul preached Christ and the gospel among them, he didn't do so with words of eloquent wisdom, or another translation is human wisdom. That's very interesting. Now, this might be saying that he didn't preach the gospel and mingled that with the wisdom of the world. He didn't preach this book mingling it with the wisdom of the world, as so many do in our day and age, thinking that they have to make it palatable or powerful or whatever they're thinking. It may also be indicating, because in Corinth, if you were eloquent and you were a good speaker, they really prized that gift. So it may have been that Paul, actually in preaching the gospel, he may have had very good gifts of oratory, if we can tell anything from his writing. That might be the case. But he kind of scaled that back. So again, the focus wasn't on him, so that the focus was on Jesus Christ. But Paul says to them, "What I did among you was good, because I focused on Jesus. Remember how I ministered among you, so as to point to Jesus, so that you might be enriched in him?" What's he saying all this? "You go and do likewise." Brothers and sisters, are we doing just that as we minister in this place, pointing to Jesus, that all might be enriched in Jesus? Are we ministering with a "he must increase, but I must decrease" attitude? Not seeing the channel, but seeing only Jesus Christ. I've given this illustration before. It seems to be appropriate at this point. C.H. Spurgeon seemed to have this kind of, this mindset of focusing on Jesus. The story is told of a group of American pastors who decided to travel to London in the 1880s to hear and learn from some of the great English pastors of the day. On their first Sunday in London, they went to hear a famous preacher. It was Joseph Parker, who pastored a large church of 3,000 to 4,000 members. The Americans listened to his preaching, and as they left the church, they marveled and proclaimed, "What a great preacher! What a great preacher!" The next Sunday, the group decided to attend the Metropolitan Tabernacle in central London to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. They listened to him, and as they left the church, they marveled again, but this time they proclaimed, "What a great Savior. Hallelujah. What a great Savior." That's what we want in this place. People interact with us. People under our ministry, whether we're ministering to little kids or at Bible studies, we don't want people going away from that saying, "Man, that guy is so gifted at speaking the word." We want people going away saying, "Jesus is beautiful." That's what we want. That's what Paul modeled, so that people would feed on Jesus and they would enter more fully into life. even life eternal. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, Acts 11:26, Christ's ones. That, beloved, is to be our identifying marker. We're not to be about ourselves. There's to be no... Okay, let me just back this up. People have called me PG in this place. Pastor Glenn. I can thank a particular brother for that. There are to be no pigeons in this place. None whatsoever. We are Christians first. We are to live as belonging to Christ. That's the exhortation. Well, may each of us resolve to live this identity. May the Spirit help us to live this identity, that all of us might row together to be enriched in Jesus, and so make it all the way home and hear from our Savior's blessed lips, "Welcome. You belong to me. Enter into the joy of your Master." Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this needed reminder in your word. And may your people in this place, at Sovereign Grace Community Church, and may those who are listening in, who belong to other churches, be all about Jesus for the sake of the saints, that they might make it all the way home. And for the glory and the renown and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.